Open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 4, John chapter 4. We have been talking for the last couple of several weeks about the issue of worship. Everybody can hear me all right? We're good? Okay. And as we continue and kind of bring that to a conclusion, we find ourselves in John chapter 4, where Jesus is encountering a Samaritan woman, a woman that is ostracized because she's an immoral woman. She's an immoral woman because she's had five husbands, and the one that she's with is not her husband. And Jesus is engaging her. He comes and he goes through an area where most religious and pious Jews would go to great lengths to avoid a Jew trying to not go through Samaria. Would cross the Jordan, go up, and then cross the Jordan again. They would cross the Jordan twice just to stay out of Samaria because they considered Samaritans half-breeds. They were half Jews, half Gentiles. They were impure. They were immoral in the Jews' mind, so they didn't want to be unclean by going through that area. But Jesus didn't have a problem with it because Jesus is concerned about human beings. He is concerned about all souls. He's concerned about Jews. He's concerned about Gentiles. It doesn't matter to him. So he goes through, and it's necessary, the Bible says, that he must go through Samaria. And so I believe this is divine providence working. I believe that he comes upon this well and that he's thirsty, showing the human side of Jesus. And then he asks to a drink of water, and that is repulsive. That's what the woman can't understand, not simply that she's a woman and that she's Samaritan, but that she's willing and Jesus is willing to drink from the same vessel, which was a no-no, all right? It was a no-no to do that. And so what we have here is that he's engaging her, and he brings up the issue of eternal life and having fountains of water, living water. And she wants to know. She misinterprets everything that he's talking about. He said, hey, give me this. So I want to keep coming back and forth, back and forth. He said, listen, I've got water that if you drank, you'd never be the same. It's living water. It's the same water that he offers to every single sinner upon the face of this earth. Forgiveness of sins. It's living water springing up to life eternal. This belongs to any sinner who calls upon Jesus Christ, and Jesus rescues them from their sins. Now he's engaging her, and when Jesus brings up the issue of her husbands, past husbands, and her present relationship, she tends to change the subject. Now, whether that was because she didn't want to deal with her sin and didn't want to deal with the issue, or whether it was because she senses in Jesus that there is really something different in this man, that really he is a prophet, and if he is a prophet, then maybe he can answer the crucial question that Jews and Samaritans have been fighting about for all these centuries, and that is, who do we worship? Where do we worship? What's important here? And so she brings up that subject. But Jesus isn't through with her, because what we see at the end of the account, which we won't get to, is a total transformation of this woman's life. She truly came to understand what Jesus meant when I give you living water. She experienced this living water. So if you want to know the end of the story, we just find ourselves kind of in the middle of it. And he's going to deal with the issue of worship. And I think worship is probably one of the greatest subjects that Christians could contemplate. Because it's what our life is about. It's what you're put on this earth for. You're here to worship God. Not on Sunday only, but your life is a journey of worship. My life is called to be a journey of worship. And I know that it's imperfect worship here. I know. But aren't you glad that one day when we read it, when we read in the Revelation how their worship is perfect, our worship is going to be perfect one day? That when we cry out to God and we sing holy, 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 there won't be sin rushing around in our mind. There won't be things of the past that we are dealing with. This is going to be pure. It's going to be simple. It's going to be genuine, honest worship to God when one day. So I know that our worship is not perfect. And I know when you sing songs, you really, I believe in your heart of hearts, that you really want to just go before God, and you don't want all this stuff trashing and coming into your mind. I know, but that's what we're faced with. And so you see why it takes so much energy and effort to prepare ourselves to come to this place, because we have so much fighting against us. So much fighting against us. The one thing that God has called us to do here in church is to worship. All right? It's to worship. One writer has even said that worship is the most important of all Christian tasks. It's the primary reason we go to church. We don't go to church to evangelize. We don't go to church to provide a comfortable, consumer-friendly setting for the unchurched. It's not primarily for fellowship. It's not for lectures. It's not for devotionals. It's for worship. That's what we meet here for, beloved. Some of us understand that, and this particular writer says that Christians should understand that evangelism and the missionary tasks are not the most important task that the church has. It's worship. And as John Piper has said, that missions exist, evangelism exists, but missions exist because worship does not. If all men were worshiping Christ as they should worship Christ, there would be no need for missions. There'd be no need for telling the world the gospel of Jesus Christ. But worship does not exist in so many of these areas. We want it to exist. We want all people to come to know and to worship the glorious God that we're talking about in the Bible opens up to us. We want that, but it doesn't exist. But what I'm fearful of is that what we have done as a church today, we've been sucked right into the vacuum, if you would, that we approach worship not thinking what is right in worship, but we think about what is attractive in worship. We think about the modern church today seems to be approaching worship as what is pragmatic, what works, what is attractive. So what that would look like, in other words, if I were trying to do that for you today, if I were trying to and concerned about worship, making this attractive to you and pragmatic or finding out what works, I would probably come from the balcony and maybe slide down on a cable or maybe have lights and fire and just really just be, I'm not the best speaker, but I would just do something, just kind of rear you up, you know, just get you going, make it lively. You know, this is where we've gone in worship today. And so we're not concerned a lot of times in churches about what is right in worship. We're concerned about what is practical or what is pragmatic or what is attractive. We have made church what should be a time of worship for believers. We have focused on the unchurched and the unbeliever. I know that sounds a little foreign to you, but this is how we've done it. Listen, if you're an unbeliever in here, I am so glad that you're here. You're not here by chance. You're here by the providence and the outworkings of God. And you may not know that. You say, what are you talking about? I just got up on Sunday and I just got this notion to go to church. That's awesome. And however you look at it, I know in the underlying thing that God is at work. God is at work and He wanted you to be here for a specific reason in His providence. So I'm saying that what you are witnessing, if you're an unbeliever, you are witnessing, I hope you are witnessing what true worship should be like and should look like among the church of God. Because we are here as a body and a group of believers. You're among believers and we welcome you here and we're glad because we want you to know about the one true and living God. This is the one true and God, living God. We come as a group of worshipers and we say, listen, it's not about the unbeliever. It's not about me. It's about God and all about God. And that's what we're here for. And so we have to erase out of our mind and condition our thinking and rearrange our thinking altogether because we have bought the bait. We have bought the bait. We've taken it. And we think that we have to seek to entertain. We seek to entertain unbelievers and the unchurched and trying to draw them in because we don't understand what worship, that worship is all about God. We don't understand that. God understood this. Jesus understood this. And I want us as a church to understand this. So we're not conducting services for unbelievers. But I want every unbeliever to be here. I want every unbeliever to be here. Why? Because they're exposed to the beautiful truth of the gospel. But it's not for unbelievers. It's for you, believer. That we come together corporately. And because of Christ, we enjoy fellowship with the one true and living God. You realize that? You and I as believers enjoy this awesome, unbreakable fellowship with the one true and living God because we have embraced and surrendered our lives to the person and the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That is amazing that I can have that one-on-one, intimate, personal time with God when I want to. Because I go directly to his throne. Because Jesus has made that way. And he's pulled down all the curtains. And he's destroyed all the barriers. And he said, listen, you have direct access. You go to us. We are God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God and three distinct persons. Three distinct persons. One God. You come to us. I've paved that way. You have direct access. And so we worship. We worship. And worship should be a joyful thing. It ought to be a joyful thing. That's why Psalm 149:2 says, let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Now we see a lot here when we're just kind of bringing you into worship. We see a lot. And we see pain on your faces. I don't know if that's pain from our singing. I don't know if it's pain from what you're experiencing in your life. I don't know if you just... maybe you're just having a rough day, but maybe you're just disinterested. I understand that too, if you're an unbeliever, but I don't understand it in one sense, if you're a believer, how you can be disinterested in the worship of the one true God unless you're out of fellowship with him. See, that's what happens. When you're out of fellowship with God, when you're out of fellowship with God, you don't feel like worshiping. What I want you to know is that God wants our worship to be joyful. He doesn't want it to be fake. He wants it to be joyful. How in the world can it be joyful? Because I'm reflecting. I'm reflecting and considering who God is and who I am and who I am in light of who God is and what he's done for me. And my friends, if we never thank God, believers, if we never thank God for anything else, we have one thing to thank God for, and that is our forgiveness of our sins. Now listen, the Bible says that if we're to love God, it teaches us that loving God means that we're going to have a contented heart. We're going to be satisfied with God. And he says a contented heart, as we look through the scriptures, a contented heart means that it's going to be a thankful heart, that we're thankful. And a thankful heart encompasses that we're to give thanks in all things. Now, I know that's very difficult, but the all things encompasses sorrow and pain and the cross and sickness. Giving thanks means that we have a contented heart. We trust God, we love God, and we believe that whatever he has brought in our life, it is ordained by him, and I can still give thanks in that, and it shows that I love God. That is how I love God, when I am thankful to him. A thankful heart is a thankful heart directed to God. And you can be thankful for people in your life, no doubt, and we should be thankful for people in our life, but ultimately, we understand that God is the one that sent people in our life. For whatever time frame they are in our life, God has done it. So I want to be thankful and let you know that worship is a joyful occasion and experience. We have all the reason to be joyful, right? But joyful worship is also very reverential and in a time of awe. And I was just looking at that, and you don't need to turn there, but just let me read this for you in the book of Hebrews and show you what I mean. Because in the context of worship, he says in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship. If there is acceptable worship, there is unacceptable worship. And he says, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and with awe. Well, why would I do that? For our God is a consuming fire. So yes, we're to come to God with a grateful, thankful, joyful heart. But at the same time, we come to this place corporately and privately, but corporately in this context here today, we come corporately and say to God, I know that you are a consuming fire. You are the judge of all the earth. All praise is due to you. You can strike me down at the wink of your spiritual eye and destroy my life. And I know, God, that I owe you this worship. In light of my salvation, I worship you. In light of your being the great and consuming judge, I worship you. In light of all of who you are, I worship you. He is a judge, but he is a holy judge. And he will not bring unjust judgment on any person ever. It will always be just. See, if you're thinking, well, I didn't get what I deserve, or I should have gotten that because I was pretty good and I was just a good person in life and I did a lot of good deeds, and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're going to stand before him, and there is no way at that point you will see, you may not see it now, but at that point you will see that there will be nothing unjust that Jesus gives to you. Nothing, ever. So he's a consuming fire. And this is why I've started reminding ourselves to leave some of these apparatuses at home or beside you, because what we are doing, if we're going to take this thing serious about coming before the presence of God and in his presence, then we've got to get rid of all the distractions, people. And there is nothing more distracted than playing a game or talking on the phone or texting. You say, well, the preacher can't see, but other people can. They can see the light of your screen. And I see it. Their heads are moving and they're distracted. My friends, I'm telling you, let's take seriously what we are doing in this place. It is very serious. Because as we saw, God is not obligated to receive anything, just anything we offer to him. Time and time again, we see in the Old Testament that God struck people down because they came in an irreverent, improper mode of worship. They did exactly what God told them not to do. We don't consider these things. God is a consuming fire. And we're to come to him with great reverence and awe. And I want to do that. I don't always do that, but I want to. And I want to lead you to do that. And so this is where we're at. Is that this is where we're at in our state of churches today. Let's make it about God and not about man. Let me just kind of, we're going to float through this text real quick because it's not long, but I want you to look in verse 19, if you would, in John chapter 4. We're going to interrupt the context here. We kind of went over some of it. And he says this. Jesus talks to the woman. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Kind of wiggles her way out. I perceive that you're a prophet. And because you're a prophet, I want to know some things. He says, our fathers, our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you say that in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship. Let me just kind of give you an understanding of that. The Jews and the Samaritans had two different places to worship, two different temples to worship at. All right? Because they believe, Deuteronomy 12:4-5 says that God will choose a place to put his name, and wherever he does, I want my people to go worship there. And the Samaritans, who were half Jews and half Gentiles, they didn't believe all of the Old Testament. They just had their own version of the first five books of the Bible. And so they were very limited in the revelation of God. They're very limited on how God revealed himself. And so they said, because Abraham, they believed that Abraham built the first altar. The first time of worship was in Genesis chapter 12, and Mount Gerizim was over the way. And so they said, well, okay, we're going to put our temple right on Mount Gerizim, and we're going to worship. And they worship, and they still, I believe, in modern day do this. And the woman asked the question, our fathers worshiped in this mountain, but you Jews say it's in Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship. Who's right? There's the rub. One group says one thing, another group says another thing. And Jesus is going to say, this is a moot point. It's already resolved. You don't have to worry about it anymore. It's not worthy of discussion anymore. Because look what he says. Verse 21, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. And she said, our fathers did this. Our fathers were our ancestors. She's going back a long way. She said, this is, you remember grandpa did this and grandpa did this and this and this and this. And so we take on things and we believe things because our ancestors believe certain things and did certain things. And certain traditions are okay, right? As long as they're not unbiblical. But we have to ask the question, is there a possibility that great, great, great granddad was wrong here? Are you willing to keep a tradition that man has made when it's unbiblical just because it's a tradition? And that's what we have to be careful of, because what we're seeing here is that their ancestors said, we're going, Jesus, I'm going all the way back here and I'm going to show you our fathers worship here, our ancestors, but the fathers, your fathers did wrong. Why? Why did the Samaritans not, why did they miss it here? How did they miss the fact that they were not supposed to place a temple on Mount Gerizim, but it's supposed to be in Jerusalem? How did they mess it up? Because they did not believe the full scriptures. They didn't adhere to the prophets. They didn't adhere to the rest of the Old Testament. Just this loose translation of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and it's very limited there about God. And we know, because we believe the scriptures, that God has progressively revealed himself book after book after book. And the more we read from Genesis on through the New Testament, we get more about God. We understand more about God. That's how he's designed it. And what they failed to see is who God really is, where he has placed his name, where the temple was supposed to be, because they just denied and didn't and would not adhere to the whole scriptures. You know what Jesus does in verse 22? Now it sounds kind of egotistical, doesn't it? You don't know what you're talking about. I'm the one that has the answers. I mean, we could read it that way. Some people can. You worship what you do not know. Why don't they know it? Because they didn't understand the scriptures and they didn't adhere to the scriptures. But we the Jews, worship what we know. Why is that? Because we believe the whole scriptures. He said, you stopped here and you said that God said, put his name here and we're going to put a temple here. But God says, no. He never said that. If you just continue to read a little bit, you know, if you continue to read, you'll figure out and find out what God has said. And the Jews did. You see, what I am showing you, beloved, Jesus is stating here what the scripture is stating. Jesus is saying that the word of God is right. He is saying that salvation belongs to the Jews. In other words, it all started from there. Not the Samaritans. Not Gentiles. That's why Psalm 147:19 says he declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his rules to Israel. Amos 3:2, you only have I known of all the earth, of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. We see in Romans chapter 3 that you have been entrusted, the Jews have been entrusted with the oracles of God. We see in Romans 9 verses 4 and 5 that they were entrusted with the worship and the covenants and the scriptures and Christ, and the Messiah comes through the Jewish line. Very clear. You see what I'm saying? Jesus is saying, you don't know what you worship. You know why? Because you failed to adhere to all the scriptures. He says, we know what we worship for salvation. The very fact that you can be forgiven, your punishment can be taken away, you can be rescued from guilt, you can be rescued from the pollution of your sin this morning. He's saying salvation is what? It's from the Jews. That is, the Messiah, the one who can save your soul, all Gentiles too, comes from the line of the Jews. Now watch what he says. But in verse 23, he just changes everything. I'm just going to answer your question here, but I want to tell you what I think about it. This is the truth, lady. This is the truth, ma'am. You have a distorted view of God. You have a distorted view of what God wants to do because you don't believe the scriptures. And my friends, it will happen to every single one of us. If we do not adhere and understand the scriptures, we will have a distorted view of God, and thus we are presenting a distorted view of God to this world. Somebody has got to have the answers to all this trash talking about God. And it's high time that Christians stand up and say, wait a minute, can I bring to you the scriptures and just let you read it? At least wrestle with it. At least consider it. Christians, we know the Word of God, and as we know the Word of God, we present God as He needs to be presented, in truth. Jesus is saying, basically, you know what you've done, ma'am? You have cut yourselves off from knowing God, and you have cut yourself off from life. Because when you cut yourself off from knowing God, you do cut yourself off from life. He says, you worship what you do not know. The Samaritan style of worship was done in ignorance. Ignorance is not bliss. It's terrifying. God is not going to make an excuse for your ignorance. We have the scriptures here. And so is it all right for us to come in here and sing and say about Jesus is the only God, Jesus is the only God, never give honor to the Father and to the Spirit? We would say no. So where do we get that from? The scriptures. Why do we give proper praise to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Because the scriptures declare that's God. I'm not making this up. That's why we do what we do. And God is honored when we do that. God is dishonored when we make it all about one person of the Trinity, and that's Jesus. If we say that Jesus is the only God and the Father's not really God and the Spirit's not really God, it's just three modes of one God, then we would say that's wrong. God, and we come in here and if we sang that, which I know some people do, God's not honored. We've not worshiped. We've not worshiped. Their religion was characterized by enthusiastic worship without proper information. Someone said they worship in spirit, but not in truth. And I think that's the church is guilty of that too. We are guilty of watching churches on TV or going to a certain church, visiting a certain church, and we see them getting into it, and this is it, and we say, man, that church really worshiped. Have you ever considered the fact that it is a possibility, a great possibility and probability, not always, but there's a probability there that people are getting excited and doing this and dancing and all this, and it's just worship in spirit, but not worship in truth. Have you ever considered that people can get worked up, but not about God? Have you ever considered that people can get worked up and tuned up by the way a song comes on you hear? You know what it's like, don't you? And I'm maybe dating myself, man, but I'm an 80s guy when it comes to music. I love 80s music. I know that doesn't sound real spiritual coming from the pulpit, but a lot of the 80s, not the big hair bands and stuff. I'm not on to the big hair band. But have you ever been riding down the road and that one song comes on and it takes you back to memories? I mean, you remember certain things about when that song came on. It's incredible. It's an incredible thing, what music, how it changes you and makes you reflect and does something to you. And it's amazing how we can get in and we can be as somber and we can be just as dead. And all of a sudden, a song come on, man, it's all about worship. And reality has never been about worship when you came in here. As you figure that a certain song come on, it means you raise your hands at this time and sit down at this time and do this at this time. That's not worship. So there is a great probability and possibility that we can worship in spirit and have no truth to it. And he says it's not honoring to God. It's not honoring to God. And so just listen to this, beloved. The Jews had the truth, but they had no spirit. They're zealous in these other things, but they didn't worship. They had no spirit, and they had no inner heart. They were going through the motions. They were doing their sacrifices, doing through all this ceremonialism, but it didn't mean anything to them. They had no spirit. Just kind of went through the motions, you know? You've been there? Been there in church? Done that? I know I have to be here. I know it. See, sometimes I just like to distort the order of service just to blow your mind a little bit. Because we're creatures of habit. What's he doing? He can't do that. Listen, we can do that. And we do that. And if you're more concerned with that, then probably your priorities are a little twisted. If that bothers you so much where you can't just worship, maybe we're too much creatures of habit. I'm telling you that God is interested not simply when we come through that door from the time we leave. He is interested in what happens in our life before we come through that door. Before we come through that door. You see, listen to what Jesus says, and then we're going to kind of wrap this up. But, he said, you got this temple, you got this temple, who's right? He says, listen, you don't know what you're talking about because you don't believe the scriptures. We know what we're talking about because we believe the scriptures. And then he says, but, let's just kind of conclude this whole thing. The hour is coming and now is, and is here now, when the true worshipers, that means there can be false worshipers, will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. If you worship the Father, you're worshiping the Son. Because Jesus, we've already talked about that. John chapter 5, verse 23. Any man who denies the Father, denies the Son. Any man denies the Son, denies the Father. All right? So we've been there. We've addressed that. But listen to what He says. The Father, that when the true worshipers, we will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You think God's interested in how you and I approach Him? Absolutely. He says it's in spirit and in truth. Now, there's been some differing various views about what it means spirit. It could mean the Holy Spirit. It could mean the human spirit. I like to lean towards, and I do lean, and I teach it this way, that this is a human spirit, not necessarily the Holy Spirit here. Now, we know we can't worship without the Holy Spirit in our lives, but understand, looking at the context, when Jesus says, God is seeking those to worship Him in spirit and in truth. What does the word spirit mean? What is it? How do we understand that? In the context, worship, as we look, He's talking about worship. When you worship God and honor God and fall before God, that's not hindered by where you are or not. It's not hindered by physical location or physical considerations. That's the context. Jesus doesn't state that worship is going to cease because the temple's been destroyed. You understand? That's what I'm saying. And that's why I believe that when He says that true worshipers will come before God and they will worship God in spirit, that means it speaks of the inner man, the inner heart of man. The entire heart enters in the act of this worship experience. It's a heart attitude. And He's contrasting it with all the ritual, external rites of the Jews. And that's why I believe it to be true. That is, Jesus is saying, you're worried about a temple. I'm telling you, you don't have to worry about a temple. You're worried about if you're in Jerusalem, that you're not worshiping. Or you're worried about if you're over in Mount Gerizim, you're not worshiping. Don't worry about those places. Don't worry about it. It doesn't make any difference. Jesus is saying, you can worship without a temple here. Because your worship of God is in spirit and according to truth. It is in the heart of man that you can worship God, a heart attitude contrasted with all your ritualism, contrasted with all your ceremonies, contrasted with all your to all your external rites and your special seasons of days and your places and your observances. All of this, He is saying, you can worship God and come into this place and saying, God, I give my all to you. Now, some of you are saying, oh, good. So I can worship God on the lake. And I can worship God. Yeah, you can worship God on the lake. Absolutely. But there is no justification of skipping out on the Lord's Day as a corporate time of worship and say that's all right with God. I know you want to say that. And I say you, I'm just saying the church in general. I know Christians want to say this. When we talk about, well, I worship today, I don't have to be in church to worship. Well, when we speak of church, that's a corporate thing here, okay? Hebrews tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Because when we come together, we provoke one another, stir one another up to love and to good works. So it's not okay to say, I'm going to go and do this and I'm going to worship over here. Well, that's the problem is, I think you're unbiblical for doing that. Now, I'm not trying to come down and say, oh, I'm better than you. I'm not. Trust me, been a lot of times I didn't feel like coming. And I'm the preacher. Because if it's a hard issue in me, it's hard. It's hard. But what I'm saying to you, when he says that we're to worship in spirit, he's contrasting it with all those ritualism they have. And listen, even in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 through 16, you can look it up there later. He says, listen, even the Old Testament worshipers, it was not about the bringing of the carcasses. It was not about bringing all these special, observing all these special days. He says all those things, all those ceremonies, they pointed to something. They pointed to true worship. They were to do that and have a fear of God in their eyes when they did those things. So God called the Old Testament worshipers to have a heart of worship. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 10, you can look it up. Fear God. Turn to the Lord with all your heart and soul. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Why does he say that? Because Jesus and God is interested in the Old Testament of worshipers who come to him with their total being and give it to him. Right? So let me close here. He says that we must worship God in spirit and in truth. Worship operates in the realm of truth. Knowledge comes from Scripture. Scripture. I worship God right when I know the Scriptures. And so, when I come to worship God, I want to worship him in full harmony with what the Word of God says. That's my heart. There's got to be a balance there. There's got to be a balance. To worship in spirit, as I said last week, means this. It speaks of the human spirit that my heart is going into this thing. If it talks about spirit worship as a spiritual issue, not a physical issue. So it's not about the things we do and the physical things we do. It's about the motivation and the spiritual man coming before God. And since it's a spiritual matter, there has to be spiritual preparation. There has to be the surrender of ourselves. There has to be the forgiveness of sins, the confession of sins before we come here. There has to be. We must have an undivided heart before God. And the worship must be in truth. We can't worship apart from truth. God is truth. The Bible says Ezra and Nehemiah, Ezra took the word of God, the law of God, and as they were building the walls, and he read it, and he kept on reading, and the people just broke out in worship. Why? They were seeing the heart of God. They were seeing who God is. The natural thing to do was to praise him. Someone has rightly written, the two enemies of true worship. Two enemies of true worship are Gerizim and Jerusalem. Keep it in context with our story. Sincerity and enthusiasm and aggressiveness are important. But they must be based on truth. And truth is foundational. But if it doesn't result in eager, exalted, enthusiastic hearts, it's deficient. Enthusiastic heresy is heat without light. Barren orthodoxy is light without heat. Some know the truth, but they can't get excited about it. So there is a great possibility that we could have people in this church under one of those guys. That we have all this enthusiasm, but we're not worshiping anything. Or we have no enthusiasm because we come in here, and I've been a part of it, of churches, we come in here and we have the answers. I have the answers. I am biblically knowledgeable. I have Bible knowledge. I know God. And you can quote and quote, and you can give me all the scriptures, and you just know it. Your mind is consumed with it, and that's awesome and awesome, but it produces no enthusiasm. How can you know truth and not be excited about it? How can you know truth and not be excited about this thing? That's what he's saying. I'll tell you this story. I came from a church that did this chrismon tree. I had never seen it before. It scared me to death. I'm wondering, man, am I into some kind of cult? Or what am I into? Chrismon tree is just a way they put up a tree and you have these little ornaments and they tell a story. And so I went along with it. It wasn't real bad. No big deal. Every year they did it. Every year this church did it. And I just noticed, and I hear people talking about, oh, we got the chrismon tree again this year at Christmas. I'm thinking, why are you doing this if it means nothing to you? If it has no enthusiasm in your heart, it's just, and what it was a ritual. And so I cut it out. By the way, that went real good. Why? Because people don't like doing it, but they don't want you to take it away from them. They're traditionalists. Scares me to death. Because what happens to the heart of man when all we're worried about is keeping what the ancestors did? And the thing wasn't unbiblical. It just brought nothing to them, no life to them. You go hang up the ornament and we read what it's about and you sit down. People got tired of it. I got tired of it. Brought nothing to me. Let's preach. Let's give the word. And there's something about giving the word. That's why Paul says, preach the word. If you want to preach it with a chrismon tree, okay. But I'm saying preach the word. It's the word of God. It will enliven the soul. So which are you? Heat without light or light without heat? Or you've got a good balance? God help the church today to find the balance and worship the true God. Let's pray.